This morning we are looking at Isaiah 58. Partly looking at Isaiah 58. We've got a whole load more ground to cover as well. But inside the welcome sheet that you were given when you came in, the white one, you should find the reading for this morning, which I think was 6 to 11, was it? Verses 6 to 11? 6 to 12. 6 to 12, even better. Fantastic. So here is Isaiah. Isaiah is a prophet, so he's speaking words on God's behalf, or even directly from God to the people, and to the people of Israel. And at this point, he's talking about fasting and how they're getting the business of fasting as a people wrong. So fasting is religious activity where you give up food for a certain period of time. And so God says this through Isaiah. He says, "No, this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them and don't hide from relatives who need your help. Then your salvation will come like the dawn, and your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then when you call, the Lord will answer. 'Yes, here I am,' he will reply quickly. 'Remove the heavy yoke of oppression. Stop pointing your finger and spreading vicious rumours. Feed the hungry and help those in trouble. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon. The Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you're dry and restoring your strength. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. Some of you will rebuild the deserted ruins of your cities. Then you'll be known as a rebuilder of walls and a restorer of homes." A little bit of a random dive in that particular passage, I'll explain why I've chosen that this morning for this morning's reading. Today we're continuing a series that I've called Behind Closed Doors. We've been talking about the fact that behind closed doors in our neighbourhood there are particular issues which people are facing. And they are social issues. But they are things about which God cares deeply. And we looked a couple of weeks ago at Luke chapter 4 at something that Jesus said, something that Jesus promised would be happening in God's kingdom. And so we continue kind of that theme this morning by looking at the issue of slavery, and particularly modern slavery. Should we just pray? Father, as we look at this topic this morning, I want to pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to you, Lord, that we would see how you care for folk in this type of situation, and as well you'd open our eyes to the reality of it and how we need to be responsive to it as Christians. In Jesus' name,
thank you.
Amen. Amen. So I was going to start off this morning talking about, if I can get my, is my thing working, Ian?
Sure.
It should be, but it's not. You'll have to give me a tap, please, if you would. Thank you. I was going to talk about the Dalek children to start with. So Roy stole my thunder. Stealed, that's not even a word, is it? He stole my thunder. The Dalek children, the project is currently under the name of Dignity Freedom Network. Formerly Dalek Freedom Network UK. So this is the name of the charity that we support. You've heard about it this morning. Dalits are an undercaste in India, and many of those face an issue of slavery, being used by people higher up the caste system as slaves. Dalits are known as the untouchables. And so as Roy said, for Christians to go out there, embrace them as a people group, give them an education, tell them about Jesus, tell them how much God loves them, their worth in him, and how actually God hates this caste system. That's quite an extraordinary and wonderful thing to be doing. However, for us, we have a sense through this that slavery is something that happens over there in another part of the world. So what about the UK? Well, you might know this chappie, William Wilberforce. He was an MP, he and the Clapham sect, as they were known, pushing in the early 19th century for the abolition of slavery, eventually Act of Parliament passed in 1833. Who were they? They were evangelicals. That same word we've got in our own church name. They were people who loved Jesus, loved their Bible, and when they opened their Bible, what they saw was the fact that God hated slavery. Slavery was a reality in the ancient world. The Bible doesn't deny that. But what they realised was that God hated slavery. What they realised was that before God, men and women, black and white, slave or free, everybody was equal. They changed the sense of how the worth of a person, and in particular, in this context, the worth of a person who wasn't white. Change things around. Again, fantastic. You learn about this at school. I remember doing it at school. But again, slavery, well, it's a historical problem. It comes from back then. It's about those slave ships going across the Atlantic, taking loads and loads of African prisoners to the Caribbean and the deep south of America and cotton plantations and all of this. Is slavery just a historical problem? The answer, as you may already have realised, is no. There is such a thing as modern slavery. And it's happening around the world, it's happening in the UK. I'm not going to do better than to read some words which I've been looking at a particular website, I'll come to that later on, talking about what it is and what it's all about. So modern slavery is an umbrella term for all forms of slavery, trafficking and exploitation. At the core of this crime, and it is a crime, slavery is a crime because it was abolished in the UK in 1833, but at the core of this crime is deception. Survivors of modern slavery tell stories of being sold a better life. That's the lie. They often are vulnerable. They're coming from areas where there's little possibility of work. They're offered a job, a chance to make money, to build a new life for themselves. And those who offer those opportunities may even organise their travel to a different country. Control every aspect of their trip. But the job they're offered turns out to be a lie. Instead, they're forced to work in difficult and degrading conditions with little or no pay. The threat of violence to themselves or their families comes over them and traps them in their situation. And even if their trafficker doesn't physically control them, a mistrust of authority may stop them from going to the police or to any other authority. So you might have heard these words, slavery, trafficking, exploitation. We talk about people trafficking, you've probably heard about that in the news. Just to say at this point, there's a difference between people trafficking and people smuggling. People smuggling is where you want to go from your homeland to a different place and you pay somebody to take you. It's voluntary. You choose to do it. I think you're still exploited because you'll pay way over the odds for your travel. But you do it voluntarily. When it's trafficking, it's not like that. You're taken as a possession. I take you and I force you to go to this other place. So does modern slavery happen in the UK? Does it happen in Oxford Street? Somebody that I know over the summer was talking with them about where they were working in town here. Not a large company. I don't want to give too much away for obvious legal reasons. But what she was saying was that she and all the other workers were told to make out as if they had worked only a certain number of hours, when they were expected to work far more hours, and did work far more hours. The reason for that is the employer wants to be seen to be paying the minimum wage. He isn't paying the minimum wage because those extra hours, therefore, they would not be getting paid for in theory. Or he's actually paying them a lower rate per hour. Do you see? Now, he might not threaten them with violence, but when work is scarce and you want a job, do you accept it or not? Do you put up with it or not? I'd say it was exploitative. It's not trafficking, it's not slavery, but it is exploiting people. So what does this kind of look like then? What kind of jobs are people doing? What slavery is happening? I've got these little drawings off a website. So the first one would be sexual exploitation. People used... where's my thing? There it is. Involving any non-consensual or abusive sexual acts performed without a victim's permission. This includes prostitution, escort work or pornography. Women, men and children of both sexes can be victims, and many will be controlled through violence and abuse. So there's sexual exploitation. There is labour exploitation, forced labour. People are made to work for long hours, often in hard conditions, without relevant training and equipment. They're forced to hand over the majority, if not all, of their wages to the traffickers. In many cases, victims are subject to verbal threats or violence, and often large numbers of people are kept in the same house in horrific conditions. Cases of labour exploitation have been widely reported in car washes and nail bars, as well as found in manufacturing, entertainment, travel, farming and construction. So lots of manual jobs. A lot harder to get away with it, I think, in professional work. But manual jobs, labour exploitation. Similarly, domestic servitude. People forced to work in a private household, their movement would be restricted. They'll perform household tasks like childcare and housekeeping over long hours and for little, if any, pay. And the fourth one, organ harvesting. It involves any organ that can be removed and used, of which kidneys and livers are the most commonly traded. Traffickers may force or deceive their victims into giving up an organ, or victims may agree to sell an organ but are not paid or paid less than the promised price. Sometimes victims are treated for an illness which may not exist and their organs removed without their knowledge even. So those are the main four that are meant and covered when people talk about modern slavery today. There are four others which are linked into them probably. Forced marriage, forced criminality. So that's things like drug running, the drug trade itself, and child soldiers. We don't tend to do that in the UK, but certainly in Africa that seems to be very common, doesn't it? You've seen that on the news. So what kind of scale are we talking? Worldwide, reckoned to be 45.8 million people in slavery. In the UK, 11,700. In 2016, 3,805 people were identified as being in slavery by the authorities and therefore helped. That's in a single year. The chances are then that we've all come into contact with slavery somewhere and not realised it. We've seen it and it just not clocked. This is a real issue. We're surrounded in our area by a lot of farming and so on. Quite likely that somewhere in that mix there's going to be some exploitation or slavery happening. This is the shape of things in the UK. So out of that, those that were rescued, that 3,800, the big two you can see there are the labour and the sexual exploitation. They're the big ones. I don't quite know what categorises as unknown. And organ harvesting, there was only one case, which is why you can't even see it on there. So organ harvesting may not be the biggest issue in the UK, but nonetheless, the other two, those two big ones certainly are. Where are these slaves coming from? This might surprise you. Albania, by far the biggest, 18.4%. Then Vietnam, 13.6%. And then the UK. British people being exploited by other British people in the UK, 8.6%. So that's the picture. That is the current situation. That's all very fresh information. Let's get back to the Bible. How does the Bible relate to this issue of modern slavery? Slavery crops up from the beginning, really, in the Bible. I'd say slavery was, in fact, far from being ignored or glossed over, I'd say it was integral to the story of the Bible from the very start. Abraham, he has a slave wife. Jacob, he has to slave for his uncle 14 years to get married to the woman that he wanted because he was deceived the first time around. Joseph, he was trafficked. Remember that? His brothers pretended to have killed him. Actually, they threw him down the well and then they sold him.
Bunch of hairy Ishmaelites.
That's right. Traitors. He was trafficked against his will from his homeland to Egypt. And the story runs on, and you may well know the story of Joseph because of the Andrew Lloyd Webber play and everything. They're still in Egypt when this guy steps forward, Moses. And in Moses' day, or by Moses' day, the whole nation had been turned into a slave labour force. And God calls Moses to lead the people out of slavery in Egypt and into freedom. It's a great story. You get the parting of the Red Sea, like in this picture from the old Charlton Heston movie. You know that story? It's a great story, the story of Exodus. It's not just a story, it's the story. For the people of Israel, for all the centuries to come, this is where they find their identity, through what God has done for them. How God has turned them into a nation and a people. And these are the people then whom Isaiah, who we read earlier, is addressing, and this is the key part. These people, as I was saying from Isaiah, these people are fasting. They're doing this thing called fasting. They're doing something very, very religious. But God's saying, hey, there's a problem here. And so in a little section that we didn't read, that came immediately before what we did read, God explains why he doesn't want them to be fasting the way they are. This is what he says. He says, you're fasting to please yourselves. Even while you fast, you keep on oppressing your workers. Do you really think this will please the Lord? What he's pinpointing, what God is pinpointing, is the fact that they themselves are acting as enslavers, as gangmasters, as they are putting other people into slavery. They came out of Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. God brought them into freedom. And then they're doing exactly the same thing to somebody else. Do you see why God's angry? You really think what God wants is fasting, Isaiah says? You haven't even got the basics right yet, have you? not even realize that because you've been taken out of slavery, other people shouldn't have to be in it, and you shouldn't have to, you shouldn't be putting them in that position. Come on, he's saying. What do you think you're playing at? It's not surprising then when in the session we read, it starts off saying things like, no, this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free. That is what God wants. He wants them to deal with people amongst them just like he dealt with them as a nation. Does slavery and freedom as a theme finish with the Old Testament, with that story of Israel? No, it doesn't. It goes on into the New. Jesus comes along and he says these words. He says, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. If the Son, that's him, sets you free, you're truly free. The business of slavery and freedom is a huge, huge thing right the way through the Bible, including Jesus, including the cross. We have a theological word for it that crops up in the Bible. It's this word redemption. Redemption is always about freedom from slavery. Sometimes you might read the word ransom in your Bible, in the New Testament. That's only an English decision to turn the same word that you can translate as redemption into ransom, just because we think it makes more sense to read it like that. But it's the same thing. Ransom is redemption. It's about freedom from slavery. We're not kidnapped, we're enslaved. Jesus said it. We're enslaved by sin. The price of freedom is the cross. Jesus goes, he pays that price himself. He dies on the cross. And the promise of freedom is there. That is the gospel. The promise of freedom is the gospel. This business of Exodus, where they're all coming out of Egypt, it happened. It's real. But it's also, to one extent, a picture, a way of us helping understand what it means for Jesus to die. What it is that Jesus is promising. And so when we get to that passage in Luke that we read the other day, the other Sunday, where Jesus says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim that the oppressed will be set free. He's talking that language of slavery and freedom, isn't he? Freedom is a big thing in the kingdom of God. Freedom is a big thing to Jesus. In the human heart, the thing that causes slavery in the first place is human sin. That desire to enslave somebody else, to make them do what you want, to have your power over them. Whether it's to get rich out of them, or whatever it is. That comes from in here. That comes from human sinfulness. And Jesus says, firstly, I can free you from that human sinfulness. I can change your heart. But then Jesus says more, because I don't think it's any less real, this business of freedom that Jesus is talking about, than it was in the Exodus in the Old Testament. That the promise of God's kingdom is a place where there is no sin and where there is no slavery, where everybody is free before God. And so what was true for the people in Isaiah's day, that Isaiah's saying, you were enslaved, you were set free, therefore you should make sure that other people are free and you shouldn't be enslaving them. It's kind of the same for us. We're used to that idea when it comes to forgiveness, that just as we've been forgiven by God, therefore we should forgive one another. Have you heard that in church before? Yeah? Well, just as we've been set free from sin, so we should set free other people. Doesn't that not work the same way? Is that not the same principle? If Jesus has set me free in the most profound way because he's dealt with the sin in my heart, the very least I can do is set free somebody who is enslaved, or who I am enslaving. That's what Isaiah's preaching in Isaiah 58. And to be honest, it's what we need to be thinking about as well. So how do you recognise slavery in the UK? How do we spot it? Here are some things you may notice. I have printed off from one of these sites a poster, which I'll put up in the storeroom, I think, because there's room on the notice board through there. But it says, spot the signs of modern slavery. Okay. There's lots of words. I wish that it was more visual as a poster, but never mind. But these are the signs of modern slavery. Firstly, appearance. People show signs of physical or psychological abuse and untreated injuries. Untreated injuries, that's a useful one. They might look malnourished or unkempt, or appear withdrawn or neglected. They may seem under the control or influence of others, wear the same clothes every day, and wear no safety equipment even if their work requires it. Now that should stand out like a sore thumb on a building site. Because everybody should have the right boots, everyone should have the right hard hat, everyone should have, bright jacket, everybody should, you know what builders look like, you know the kind of safety gear they have to wear. If people are labouring and they're not doing that, what's going wrong here? Because that's the law. Second thing, accommodation. Living in dirty, cramped or overcrowded conditions. Living and working at the same address. Is an abandoned caravan in a field really abandoned? Or is it where some people are being forced to live while they work on that land? Also, appearing unfamiliar with the neighbourhood or where they work. Now I know when you move to a new place, you don't know it yet. Of course you don't. You've got to get to know the place where you live. But in another sense, you should know your way around a little bit, shouldn't you? Then there's this business. Travel. People rarely allowed to travel on their own. People collected and dropped off on a regular basis early in the morning or late at night. This particular photo came from a piece in the New York Times about slavery in nail bars in New York. So these workers, all Southeast Asian by the looks of them. In a crowded minibus with other workers and having no control over their identification documents, such as their passports. If you asked me to show you my passport right now, I couldn't do it because it's at home, but I know exactly where it is. And in 10 minutes, I could be back with it. But somebody who doesn't know where their passport is, or doesn't have access to their passport, is almost certainly at risk of being enslaved. Last one, this business of seeking help. People who are reluctant to seek help and avoid eye contact. They might appear frightened or hesitant to talk to strangers. If you turn up at one of these car washes, hand car washes are very much all the rage at the moment. They pop up all over the place, don't they? And supermarket car parks and places. If you try and talk to them, how do they respond to you? Do they shy away as if they're frightened? But if they say anything to you, something might happen. There's the fear of the police. Don't know who to trust or where to get help. And afraid of deportation. Afraid of the risk of violence to themselves or their family. Those signs are really important, aren't they? And that's why I'm going to put that poster up. So that we can recognise that. That's our chance, if you like, to get behind closed doors. To see what other people are missing. I think it's a godly thing to intervene. Because that is what God did for us. It's what God did for the Old Testament people of Israel. He said, enough is enough. I've heard your cries of groaning and I've seen your suffering and I've come down to intervene. I've come to set you free. And he did. And in no less of a way did he. He came in person in his son, Jesus, entered this world, lived as a human being and died on the cross. God intervenes. He cared enough to speak up. To do something about it. And so do we. So there's numbers at the bottom of here. Who to contact. If someone's in immediate danger. If you want to report suspicious activity. Or if you want any help. There's a modern slavery helpline. And there's also myself and Becca with the safeguarding officers. And safeguarding would cover slavery. Our policy doesn't say anything about that at the moment, I don't think. But maybe it should. We have a vulnerable adult policy. Would that cover it? There we go. Thank you very much. So we need to intervene. The risk is that if we are blind to what's going on, we become complicit, don't we? Some of the stories that I read were about laying driveways. Guys laying driveways. And fair enough, it's not a building site where you need, you know, you've got a huge crane and, you know, there's loads of people about and stuff. It's just putting bricks into the ground. But the risk is that we value stuff being done for as cheap as possible. The reality is that the minimum wage in the UK is £7.83 an hour. That's the minimum wage, £7.83. If somebody does 2 hours work for you and you pay them £10, how can that possibly be the minimum wage? It can't, can it? If it's £15 and they're working for somebody else, are they likely to keep all that 15 quid? Probably not. So we need to be aware of that, don't we? The risk of underpaying for work. There's another line in the Isaiah passage that really stuck out to me. It was this. It said, stop pointing the finger and spreading vicious rumours. I thought, what's that got to do with anything to start with? And then I thought about this, that often what we do, especially as proud white English people, is that we believe lies and we pass them on. Working in particular conditions is not somebody's culture. You can't just say, well, you know, they're from that country, that's how they work. No. That's not fair. That's not true. If they're working in the UK, they're working under UK law. Secondly, it's not normal. There is no normality to working below the minimum wage. It's just exploitative. And thirdly, there's no career ladder. You don't start off working below the minimum wage and then work your way up. These are exploitative situations. There is no career development. Let's not kid ourselves about these things. Let's not point the finger and spread lies. So what can we do? Well, awareness is certainly one, but these particular organisations were ones that I was looking at. The CLURA Initiative, these are all Christian organisations. CLURA Initiative and Stop the Traffic Work are working in the UK. CLURA Initiative is mainly about helping the church to see modern slavery around us. Stop the Traffic is about seeing it. Everybody's seen it, if you like. An international justice mission, they will work abroad as well in lots of different situations. But they've got really useful resources and encouragement. So through this you can look at resources for prayer, for financial support if you want to give to these organisations to help them to stop modern slavery. They would encourage you to tell other people about it. If socially everybody's aware of it, it makes it a lot harder for people to get away with it, doesn't it? If everybody knows that there is modern slavery happening, where can you hide modern slavery? You can't. And the fourth thing that these organisations are starting to talk about, which may well affect us, is the business of supply chains. When you walk into a shop and you buy something and it seems cheap, why is it cheap? Now, I did GCSE geography. In fact, I did A-level geography and I passed it second time around. I remember doing something called economies of scale, where the more you produce, the cheaper your end product can be. Isn't that great? Isn't that fantastic? Yes. You know, we all get cheaper stuff at the end of the day. But what if the people producing it initially, what if people who are part of that supply chain are being employed in an exploitative way? There are fair, to be fair, different levels of pay in different countries. Okay, I know that when I go to see Helen's brother in Norway, the standard of living is very high. Everything seems to cost twice as much because the wages are twice as much as well. So I know there can be a difference even in the West in terms of wages and what it will buy you. But let's be frank. People are being exploited so that we can live cheaply and we in the West can have all the things that we want. And that can't be good. So we need to deal with this issue. We need to face up to it. Lastly, one more verse from the passage that we read. God was saying, if you do all these things, all those things he mentions, then he made a promise. He says, when you call, the Lord will answer. One of the complaints of the people in the first part of Isaiah 58 is that they're fasting and God doesn't seem to be noticing. Don't you care about our fasting, God? They're saying to him. And God's saying, no, I don't care about your fasting because I care about this. But then he makes this promise. He says, when you call, the Lord will answer. Yes, I'm here. He'll reply quickly. The promise of God to us, I believe, as a church, as his church across the world, is that if we are pursuing this, then God promises to be more present in his power amongst his people. He promises for us, and this is, again, this comes straight out of verses 10, 11, 12. He promises strength for his people. He promises guidance for his people. He promises salvation to his people. He promises healing to his people. And he says, through you, my light will shine. Into your dark world, my light of the gospel will shine through you. He says, you'll be like a spring. You won't just, you'll be like a well-watered garden, but then you'll be like a spring. There'll be water for other people. And so I look at this and I think, yes, this is what we're about as a church. We've got that strap line under our logo, holding on to Jesus, holding out his love. When we stop hiding from modern slavery and we look for it and we pray over it and we support charities that are trying to deal with it, then we will hold on to Jesus more strongly and we will be able to hold out his love more clearly. This is why these things are so important. They're so close to the heart of God. They're so intertwined with the gospel that we believe. We've just got to get it into our heads that what God cares about is more than us turning up to church on a Sunday. Otherwise God would say to us, I don't want your worship. Just like I didn't want that fasting from the people in Isaiah. I don't want it. This is what I want. I want you to care. I want you to pass on what you've received in the gospel. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, we are... I was shocked, really, to think about what was going on in the UK. Nearly 200 years after slavery was abolished. Lord, it saddens us. How could we not be saddened about what we've been looking at this morning? But I want to pray, Father, that you would help us. You'd help us in recognising what is going on. Lord, you'd help us to support those who are trying to actively stop what's going on. Lord, you'd be ready, you'd help us to be ready with the gospel for those who are enslaved. That you love them, that you sent Jesus for them, that you promise them a future without slavery. Lord, help us to stand for justice and truth in our own town in these days. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.